From the seventh chapter of Revelation comes our first scripture lesson this morning. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And in this passage, the author of Revelation, probably the Apostle John, has a vision of multitudes from every nation who are praising Jesus. And John depicts Jesus as a lamb and a shepherd. Interesting imagery, who is sitting on a throne. John writes, "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one who knows.' Then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away tears from their eyes.'" And from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, comes our sermon text this morning. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. And in this particular passage, the Jews demand an answer from Jesus concerning who he is. At that time, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, then tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Leading God, accept ourselves as an act of worship today. We present ourselves to you, ready to hear from your holy word, to hear from your Holy Spirit. Speak to us now. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, he only hosted the show for 3 years, between 1999 and 2002. But Regis Philbin coined the catchphrase, "Is that your final answer?" He was, of course, the host of ABC's Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Now, you know the show as well as I do. Contestants answer a series of 14 multiple choice questions with each round getting more and more difficult. Of course, contestants, they have the three lifelines to help them along the way. And if a contestant answers all 14 questions correctly, he or she is an instant millionaire. But the tension, it always mounts as the questions get harder and contestants decide whether to risk answering or accepting the prize money from the previous round. And Regis, he could always make matters worse, couldn't he? He asked the question again and again, "Is that your final answer?" This morning's gospel lesson has something of that character to it. The Jewish leaders, weary from what they thought was Jesus' waffling about his identity, they demand from him a final answer. "If you are the Messiah, then tell us plainly," they demand. The answer to this question is extremely important to the Christian community for which the Gospel of John was written. Jesus had performed many signs. People quizzed him about his identity. He clashed with the religious leaders. Everyone was wondering just who this Jesus really was anyway. And yet the question of Jesus' identity is just as important for us today. Is he just another of Israel's long line of prophets who led an exemplary life, gathered a few followers, and called them to a higher level of commitment? Or was Jesus really the miracle-working Son of God and Savior of the world? What is your final answer? Now, as our gospel lesson opens this morning, Jesus and the Jewish leaders have been slugging it out for more than five chapters. It all begins with Jesus' healing a man on the Sabbath during one of the festivals, and that raised all kinds of questions about his authority. Later, at the high point of another Jewish festival, Jesus called out, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me," effectively suggesting that everything that the Jews were celebrating that day were pointless because he was now there. Yet, he's not just disrupting things on the Jewish holy days. He breaks the law of Moses by refusing to help stone a woman who's been caught in adultery. He restores the sight of a man born blind. These are not only miraculous healings for Jesus and his disciples, they are opportunities to point out to the Jewish leaders their hypocrisy and their spiritual blindness. And worst of all, Jesus has said several times, "I am something. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." And he will say it four more times before the end of this gospel. This is the divine name, Yahweh. And by saying, "I am," Jesus is claiming to be divine. So it's no wonder that people are divided among themselves about who he really is. No wonder some of his disciples have turned their backs. They've abandoned him. No wonder the Jewish leaders are hot on his trail to arrest him and kill him. He's not just a rabble-rouser in their eyes. Now he's a blasphemer. And that means death. Today, it's the Feast of Dedication, today known as Hanukkah. Jesus and the Jewish leaders are primed for another confrontation. For more than 200 years, pious Jews had celebrated Hanukkah to commemorate the rededication of the Jerusalem temple. Legend has it that the oil used to light the lamps in the temple was in short supply, but miraculously, the oil lasted throughout the rededication, a sign of God's deliverance and continued care. Now, these Jewish leaders, they wasted no time. The English translation doesn't quite capture the spirit of this text, so let me try the C translation. They hemmed Jesus in and demanded of him, "How much longer are you going to antagonize us? If you really are the Messiah, then admit it once and for all." This is not a friendly question. The issue has reached crisis proportions, and Jewish leaders are confronting Jesus one more time. What is your final answer? Now notice that Jesus responds with some hostility of his own. He scolds the Jewish leaders for not believing when he revealed who he was before. He indicts them for distrusting the testimony of God himself, who was working miraculous deeds through Jesus. After explaining why the Jewish leaders are unable to accept him for who he says he is, Jesus makes the most audacious claim of them all. I and the Father are one. There's no equivocation. There's no uncertainty about this claim. He's not speaking metaphorically. He's not using any cagey I am statements anymore. No, Jesus gives them exactly what they want, a plain and simple answer about who he is. I am really God, he says. In many ways, this statement is the climax of the Gospel of John. You know, this is one of those passages of Scripture that remind us just how few choices we have when it comes down to deciding who Jesus is. In his famous book, The Case for Christianity, C.S. Lewis claims that a man who says the kind of things that Jesus says would not be considered a good moral teacher anyway. Leave it up to others to bury their dead. Follow me. If your right eye offends you, gouge it out. The one who does the will of my Father, they are my real family. They hate their father and mother and sister and brothers. The people who say such things, they're either lunatics or they're devils. So Lewis claims we have to decide. He says, quote, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon-possessed liar, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. What you cannot do, Lewis says, is come at him with this patronizing nonsense about being a great human teacher. He hasn't given us that option, and he didn't intend to. You know, when you look at it this way, it's a lot easier to have some sympathy for the religious leaders who were trying to decide who Jesus was. They had so little to go on, it turns out. Think about it. They had no resurrection to refer to, no gospels to read. They had no Christmas carols, no Easter parade that taught them who Jesus was. All they had were a handful of prophecies that could be interpreted a dozen different ways, and leader after would-be leader who raised himself up claiming to fulfill all of those prophecies. But most of all, they had the first commandment that was written on their hearts in capital letters, "You shall have no other gods before me." And that's the one these Jewish leaders had been taught all of their lives. The one that had all the nations around them, that's the one they broke every day. It was the law that God laid down for them by him, his own authority, the authority of one who delivered them from Egyptian slavery, sustained them in the wilderness, helped them fight off the Canaanites, and settled them in the land of promise. This is the same God who forgave them again and again when they failed to keep God's law. It's the same God who claimed to be a jealous God and the one who was not above proving the point. It was this law, this belief in one God, that made the Jewish people who they were. But along comes this man, a nobody named Jesus from the hick town of Nazareth. And like so many others, he convinced a few naive fishermen to follow him. He claimed to perform miracles like the prophets of old. Yeah, right. Only now he's challenging the most distinctive belief of the Jewish people, daring them to believe that he is actually God, of one being with the Father who has sent him. This was just too much for them to handle. And it's too much for some of us, too. You know, many of us would like to think that we would have no trouble recognizing Jesus if we saw him. And we might even think that there's something wrong with people who can't recognize Jesus, but I wonder about that. All we really have to go on is hindsight, and as they say, hindsight is 20/20. We know who Jesus turned out to be. We believe in his resurrection. We grew up singing the hymns. We surround ourselves with people who believe more or less the same things that we do about Jesus. But the leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't have that advantage. I've said this before. What if an ordinary person, someone we know very, very well, stood up in church today and said, "You people here at Brown County are so off track, you don't even realize it. My name is God, and I have come down from heaven to remind you of how you're supposed to believe, what you're supposed to worship. The man you call Jesus, in fact, look forward to my coming today. Now I want you to believe in me. Go sell everything that you've got. Come and follow me." Now, my guess is that Pete would be the only one who would do that. But in all seriousness, how many of you would do that? Now, I know that's not really a fair question, because we cannot give back what we already know to be true about Jesus. At the very least, the resurrection and our faith in it vindicates his claims to be God. It's not only hindsight. We know who Jesus really is, and that gives us an unfair advantage over the religious leaders in this morning's gospel lesson. But still, Jesus tells them, "I and the Father are one." He forces those Jewish leaders into deciding once and for all who he is, and whether they believe in him or not. You might even call it a crisis. But friends, it's just as much of a crisis for us too. You know, it's not been that many weeks ago that we nodded with approval on Easter Sunday when we heard again the good news of the resurrection. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that he was raised from the dead? Do you really believe what Jesus claimed about himself? You have to decide, because it's the essence of Christian faith. What is your final answer? Amen.